So our scripture is from Luke chapter 9. Jesus has, in the last verse and a half, kind of done everything that he could to unseat the destructive powers of the world. He has cast out demons, he has healed people, he has fed 5,000, and he's been transfigured on the in front of some of his disciples and has sent them out to be his people in the world. And then we come to this this story. And beginning in verse 51, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for Jesus. But the villagers did not receive Jesus because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, Jesus said, "Follow me." But the man said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I'm a ditherer. I find it really tough to make choices. My husband rolls his eyes and laughs at me in restaurants and has learned to put up with the fact that if I have my way, I will be the last person at the table to order, because I will be waffling on what I am going to order until the last possible moment. And that's just over what I'm going to eat at one meal. When it comes to big decisions, it can sometimes feel like I'm caught up in Sophie's choice. The problem is that I can see the value in most options. To make choice A means that I'm going to miss out on the benefits of choice B. And what if those benefits are actually more valuable than those of A? So I have to admit that this is not one of my favorite passages of Scripture, because Jesus leaves no wiggle room here. Decide to follow or don't, but make a choice, which I get. This is important stuff. This is about God's kingdom. This is about new life and salvation and justice and redemption. Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem. Time is running out, and so there is no room for divided loyalties. Unlike the passage we're going to look at in a couple weeks, when Jesus affirms that anyone who isn't against them is actually for them, in this moment, there is no room for anyone who isn't fully invested. This is a 100% commitment or nothing. There seems to be no room in between, which, so it seems to be an easy choice for the first group we encounter in this passage. The villagers in a town in Samaria don't even have to think about it, do they? Their answer is an unequivocal no. They are so certain that they want nothing to do with Jesus. Or actually, they want nothing to do with Jerusalem, which is where Jesus is headed, that they don't even offer basic hospitality to Jesus or his disciples, a flagrant violation of Middle Eastern customs of hospitality. But Jerusalem represented everything that they hated. Jews who looked down on them, the temple that claimed to be the only place to worship God, when they had their own place of worship, when they had their own ways of relating to God, that they also could trace all the way back to Abraham. And so when offered the opportunity to consider Jesus' invitation to follow, they take a hard pass. But then there's these other three. They come to Jesus and seem to be earnest in their desire to follow him. Their intentions appear to be pure. They want to be part of what Jesus is doing. They want to be part of the coming of the reign of God. They want to get in on what is happening, but they appear to want to do it on their own terms, which simply isn't going to work for Jesus. His time is too short. His time left on earth is limited. He has completed his work in his home region of Galilee, and now he is time to head toward Jerusalem, where the going is going to be tough. There is no way that anything less than 100% commitment is going to cut it. In fact, we know that even those who are fully committed, the 12, will stumble and falter, misjudging and misunderstanding at every turn. Good simply isn't going to be good enough any longer. Having the security of a home, living up to family responsibilities, tying up loose ends, these are all good things, but they're not good enough. Jesus never said, "Seek ye first a sense of security or the love of family or a neatly organized life." No, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness." Fred Craddock observes that the radicality of Jesus' words lie in his claim to priority over the best, not the worst, of human relationships. Jesus never said to choose him over the devil, but to choose him over family. Or as C.S. Lewis puts it in his book, Mere Christianity, Christ says, "Give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think are innocent as well as the ones you think are wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours." So all of this reminded me, as I was thinking about it, about the AT&T commercials that have been out recently. I'm sure many of you have seen them. They're in the pre-op area. The family is gathered around somebody about to have surgery, and the nurse is asked about the surgeon, and she says, "Yeah, the doctor's okay." Or a group of friends are at a restaurant, and they're asking if the salmon at the sushi bar is fresh, and the waitress promises, "Yeah, it's okay." The tattoo artist introduces himself as one of the tattoo artists in the city. And the guy getting the tattoo says, "You mean one of the best tattoo artists, right?" "Yeah, okay." The mechanic is asked if he is good with brakes. "I'm okay." "Just okay?" "Yeah, well, we have a saying here. If the brakes don't stop you, something will." And the babysitter as the parents are about to leave, reassures them, "Yeah, I'm pretty okay with kids." And the tagline to all of these ads is, "Just okay is not okay." And I think that's what Jesus is also getting at here. Just okay is not okay. Yes, but is not the same as saying yes. You can't set your hand to the plow and then keep looking back and expect to plow a straight line, which of course is easier said than done. But Jesus is going to settle for nothing less. He doesn't want our conditional love. He doesn't call us to a circumstantial discipleship where we are all in when it's convenient, but reserve the right to step out to the sidelines if the going gets too tough. It is what I appreciated about a woman in my congregation in Colorado. I think I've told part of her story before to you. She really understood the radical nature of this call and took it seriously. She first came to our church through our Mothers of Preschoolers program, MOPS. And she had become good friends with some of the young mothers in the group, and they were really pushing her to become a Christian. So she came in to talk to me and discuss her faith, and she was very clear. She thought that, yeah, maybe I believe in God, but she had no interest at all in Jesus. Her grandmother had been Jewish, and so she thought, well, you know, maybe that's why she's just drawn to God and not Jesus. Maybe she's really just Jewish at heart. But she was somehow drawn to our congregation, and so we continued to talk. Her life had not been an easy one. She was a mother to a differently abled daughter. She had been in a car accident a couple years before that had left her almost paralyzed. The only way that she was able to stay mobile was to take long daily walks, and the walks kept her back and her legs loose enough so that they wouldn't tighten up and cripple her again. And it was on one of those walks that she met Jesus. She was walking through Elk Meadow when suddenly she felt herself surrounded by God's presence. And amazed, she reflected on how far she had come in her spiritual journey. Here she was able to connect with God. And in the next moment, she realized, no, that's not the way it's working. I'm not so wonderful that I'm reaching up to God. God has reached down to me. She knew enough about the Christian faith to know what that meant. That when God came to us to be with us in Jesus. Much to her annoyance, she realized that the presence that surrounded her and filled her soul with peace that day was none other than Jesus. So she came to see me. She admitted that now she had to acknowledge that Jesus was real and that Jesus was more than a wise rabbinical first century teacher. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. But, she told me, she still had absolutely no intention of following him because she knew enough about Jesus to know what following him was going to mean. Jesus was all about this forgiveness thing, and she hated the person who caused the accident that changed her life forever. And she understood what it would mean to say, yes, I'll follow, but no, I won't forgive. She knew that wasn't going to be an option for Jesus. So she said, no, I know Jesus is real, but I will not follow him. Of course, Jesus didn't join her in that no. which is one of the things that Rosemary Brown points out in her sermon on this passage. The miracle for all of us, she says, is that Jesus still comes to us. Jesus accepts us just as we are and calls us forth to be all that God would have us be. Our responsibility is to stop making excuses, to stop running away, and to become followers. That which is exactly what happened to that the woman in my congregation. Jesus wouldn't leave her alone. And so she kept coming to church every Sunday, and we kept meeting. She finally decided that what God wanted was for her to join the church. We talked it over, and I reminded her, so you want to join the church, you know this is a Christian church, right? You know, Christian as in Christ, as in Jesus. You know, we only ask one theological question of new members. We have a couple of membership questions, but the only one theological question, and that is, who is your Lord and Savior? And we need to hear Jesus. She still refused to acknowledge that, but she still wanted to join our church. So finally, I told her, okay, fine, this is between you and God. This is not my job to decide whether or not God is actually calling you to be a part of our church or not. You know, if you want to join, I'm not going to stop you. And you'll be coming in as part of a group of new members, and we'll be asking the question to the whole group, so chances are nobody's going to notice if you just stay quiet on that question. And that's exactly what she did. When the session met with her, we asked, who is your Lord and Savior? Everybody said, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, except for her. She just stayed silent. At least she did that when she was with the session. But on the next Sunday, when the new members were welcomed in worship, and I asked them, who is your Lord and Savior? She answered, along with everyone else, Jesus Christ. She gave up her need to control, her need to set the terms of her discipleship, and she went all in. So what about you? What are your conditions? What is your yes, but? Is it a failure that haunts you? You can't forgive yourself, so you can't believe God could possibly forgive you? Is it a success that just makes you feel so invincible and overconfident in your abilities? Is it a relationship that controls your priorities? Is it a need for affirmation? A fear of what Jesus might demand of you? Is it past disappointment with faith or a past pain inflicted by the church? We are invited to give it over to Jesus, to let go and to let God, to join Jesus in putting our hand to the plow and focusing on where the two of us are going together, rather than looking back at where we've been. And then to make that same choice over and over and over again. Because the conditions I might want to place on faith today may not be my issues tomorrow. New challenges are going to arise. New resistances to Jesus are going to come up in me. But Jesus is going to keep coming. And Jesus is going to keep inviting us to follow, to choose him, to choose faith, to choose to follow over all the other choices in our life. Because Jesus wants the very best for us and from us. And just okay is not okay with him. Amen.